Father, right now, I just thank you for Gail. I thank you, Father, for your words, your love, your goodness. I just pray, Lord, for everyone here, Lord, that you just speak to hearts, Lord. Speak to all of us, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We just want to grow closer to you. I pray new words, new impartation, new truth, new goodness, Father, in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Well, we had a great time on Wednesday night, didn't we, for all of us that were here. We ate around the Word, enjoyed the Word, had some chocolate biscuits and coffee and whatever else. But then we started praying. And what an awesome night it was. We all just started giggling, just laughing. And it was coming from so deep in our spirits. We were just chuckling away, and some of us were saying, "Oh, why are you laughing? What are you laughing at?" It's like, "I'm not laughing at anything. I just can't help it. I'm laughing." Diane started laughing, Frank started laughing, Peter started laughing. It was inexpressible joy that just had to bubble up in our spirit. And at the end, we all felt refreshed. We were all refreshed and ready to face the rest of the night and the next day. So, as you know, we've had Jan and Lacey with us for the week. It's been a full-on week. And I don't think Peter and I managed to get any of our work done, which was fine. Which was really fine. But that meant Saturday was the only day that we could wait on the Lord and wait to see what he wanted to share this morning. Inexpressible joy is the topic. So what is this inexpressible joy? In Galatians 5, verse 22, Scripture tells us that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So it has a supernatural origin. So how do we grab a hold of this joy? I believe that everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ carries this joy. Our joy, our inexpressible joy, is anchored in the person Jesus Christ, the very one who abides within us. Jesus has provided us a supernatural grace in all empowering way to live a sensible, sober, wise, hopeful, and wholesome life that is full of joy. Have you ever seen people that confess to be Christians like this, and they're sucking on lemon juice, and you think, oh my goodness, what's going on in your life? Where is your joy? Where is your joy? Because you should be having joy bubbling out everywhere. Where is your joy? Obviously, there's something missing here. I mean, I understand that people go through things, and everyone does, but it's in that place that God wants to give you that joy. He wants you to understand that that joy will empower you to endure, to go through, not stay in that place that is now currently turmoil and you don't know what's up and what's down and why is this all happening to me. He wants that joy to bubble up in your spirit so that it will empower you, refresh you to endure, not to stay in it, and go through to the other side. So he empowers us to discern truth and to disempower the clamoring voices and the various philosophies of life. So this morning, I want to explore with you this inexpressible joy. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9, it says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new life into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade beyond the reaches of the change and decay." Now, any place where I've put red, I've added that. And I've added it to try and help us understand the scripture. So, who through faith, the substance of things hoped for, substance, we are kept by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day. The salvation of our body within a twinkle of an eye. In this, we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while we have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. why? Why do we have to suffer grief? Why do we have to go through trials? What is the point? The scripture continues in verse 7. These have come so that our faith, substance, of great worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So by touching, tasting, and handling, we have been transformed into the likeness of Christ. Though you do not know him yet, oh no, we're not there, how about this? Though we do not know him yet, you love him. And even though you do not see him, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Another why? In verse 9, for we are receiving the goal of our faith, the substance of our faith, the salvation of our souls. There are three stages of our salvation. Our initial salvation is our born-again experience. We are born from above by the Spirit of God, and we have entered into the gates of the kingdom. Everyone here born again? We've all been born from above, so we've entered into the gates. So we were in this world, lost, born again, gates open. Oh my goodness, what am I looking at? The kingdom of God. It is huge. We now have to explore it. We can't just go in the gate and think, I've arrived. We haven't arrived. There's so much more to the kingdom. The second part of our salvation is the ongoing process of sanctification. Now, I know that word's a big word, but it means the stripping away of the sin that is in our soul that robs us of our intimacy and our ability to agree with God. So the Spirit of grace works in our life and highlights areas in our life that we really can do without. We don't need them. They just get in the way. And God's love and his grace comes to minister in that area of our life. And our job is to surrender. Now, to say I surrender is really easy. But to hand it to him and let it go and not take it back is so much harder to do. Let it go. Let God be God in your life and let him do the work. Let him cleanse you. Sanctify you, put you in agreement with him so that your life will be full, full of life, full of joy, full of expectation, and not be caught up in the things that this world has to offer. And the third part to our salvation, the fullness, or the final deposit of our salvation, is the redemption of our body. The full and complete union with Christ as we attend the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know, God says that once we're born again, we are sealed. We are sealed with the deposit of the Holy Spirit. That is the guarantee that our body will be fully redeemed. It's powerful, isn't it? Our faith journey is the continual revelation and apprehension of the victory that has overcome the world. And our joy flows from knowing the end, the victorious outcome won in and by Christ, in comparison to the beginning of each of our trials, our struggle and fight against the sin that still affects our soul. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2, it says that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Come on! Come on, Neil, you can do this. Let it go. Come on, run your race. Come on, don't give up. Don't wallow in self-pity. Stop being a victim. Change that mindset. Come on, you can do this. You're empowered by the Spirit of God. Get up. Let's go. Shake it off. Can you hear them? Because they are cheering us on. They're part of the body of Christ that has already left this earth, and they're watching us. And they're cheering us on. They have a buy-in to what we're doing here. Come on. Let's get moving. So let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Apprehend, take hold of the character of Christ, and apprehend your purpose and your destiny. Looking into Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Oh my goodness. In Lynn's story, we got to see some, a little bit of what Jesus went through to pay for our sin. Like, he paid for our sin. And yet it says that he, knowing his purpose, knowing his plan, was full of joy. Knowing what he would have to go through, he was full of joy and embraced it and went for it. So how is Jesus the author and finisher of our salvation? Did you know that in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, it tells us that Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And before the foundations of the world, Jesus was already slain. Each day for us was already written by the author. He was already the captain of our salvation and the finisher of our faith. Already. So we go, 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid the price of our sin. But in actual fact, it was paid for. He was already slain before the foundations of the earth was created. Can you get your head around that? The plan was already set. He had already said, I'm going. And he was already slain before he went. It was done. I can't get my head around that. It just boggles me. In Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 10, we see that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Why? Because when I think of Jesus, I don't see him lower than the angels. I see him God. But he was given a body to inhabit, so that he can become man, so that he would know what it was like to walk this earth as man. But now he is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death as a man, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So I would think that God, being who he is, would not necessarily need to be born as a man to experience what it's like to live as a man. But if you understand that once he had been born as a man and lived as a man and conquered sin and death as a man, then he could empathize with us. He could connect with us at a level that perhaps he wouldn't have had the understanding of unless he had come. So in Hebrews 4:15, it tells us that we have a chief priest named Jesus who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he lived as a man. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he didn't sin. He ruled over it and triumphed over it. He wears the victor's crown. And where does he dwell? In every born-again believer. He wears the victor's crown. He has triumphed and overcome everything that this world has to offer. He's defeated it. He's ruled over it. And he indwells us. If that's not inexpressible joy. In Hebrews 5:8-9, it says that although Jesus was the Son of God, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected in that suffering, he became the author of our eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, when I got to that last three words, all who obey him, he's only the author. I was like, okay, that tells me there's more than one story that's been written. Because if Jesus has written our story before the foundation of the earth, but then it says that he can only be our author if we obey him, it tells me there's another story. Is it the story that I choose to create for myself, or is it Satan's story that he has for me to fulfill? Either or. If I choose not to obey Jesus, then how can he be my author? I'll leave those thoughts with you. What I do see, however, is that Jesus, in his obedience, fulfilled his journey, which means the only way that we can truly fulfill our journey is in obedience to the authorship of our story. And I guess, like Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he knew his purpose, he knew what he was to do, and yet he had joy knowing he was going to suffer. Why? Perhaps he saw each and every one of us and knew that the outcome would mean the redemption of many. In James 1, verses 2 to 3, it says, we are to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, because the testing of our faith, substance, develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that we may be mature and complete in our character, not lacking anything. I know until God's done a number on me in different areas of my life, I thought I had the truth and I was trying to do things in accordance with the truth that I had. And then when his word came to light and I could see that what I was living was not really the truth, until I surrendered and gave it up and the Spirit of God did the work in my heart, I struggled to walk his way. Even though I knew his way was the truth, there had to be a work. There had to be something done by the Spirit of God that would change my inner being, would change the way I think about it, how I saw it, so that I could walk that way. I know in one of the Asian countries that they like to eat monkeys' brains, and they set it up, that a trap on a table, and there's bananas in this cage, and once the monkey gets up to the cage and sticks his hand in it, if he doesn't let go of the banana, he is going to die. He's going to have his head screwed to the table and they're going to eat his brains. But the point is, the illustration is showing, unless you let go of things, you can't go where God is asking you to go. And he has given us this joy. He has given us the victory already. He lives in you with the victory's crown on his head already. It's your victory. It is already your victory. Just let it go. Let him be God. And let that joy erupt in your spirit so you can persevere even though the circumstances are not going to be pleasurable. The outcome will be glorious. In 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15, it says that no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, Our works will become clear, for the day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. This fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. I thought about that scripture for about 15 minutes and I was asking myself, what are these works that these scriptures are talking about? And I envisioned leaving my body. My body's died and I've gone off to be with the Lord. I'm not able to take anything with me. So what is it that I'm taking? Is it my character? The parts I've had to yield and obey? Are these the works? Am I buying from God gold refined in the fire? The Revelation scripture that says, come buy gold refined in the fire. Am I responsible to work with God to build my character? Is this the works he's talking about? That was my conclusion. I thought, is it talking about the responsibility of helping to build the body of Christ? And if it is, it still comes back to the character that has to be shaped and built. So my conclusion was it has to be referring to character, because that's the only thing I'm going to get to take when I go. In verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And I was looking at the three stages of salvation. The first stage, the born-again experience, you're a child of God. The second stage is the sanctification of your soul. So it's the building of your character into the likeness of Christ. So if I choose not to work with God in building my character, if I don't go through the turmoil now and, you know, yield to him and have a productive outcome and become more Christ-like, these are the things that I'm going to suffer loss in when I come face to face, when my body's given up and my spirit goes into his presence. This is what comes into a fire. He's an all-consuming fire. He's love. So as we embrace the dealings of God concerning the stripping and the fashioning of our character, that inexpressible joy is available. It's available to each person to empower you, to refresh you, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's the joy of the Lord that's going to empower you to go through. You're carrying the victor who is wearing the crown. You are called to a victorious life. How could we not be full of joy? Knowing he has defeated everything. There's nothing that we can come across or walk into that has not been defeated by him. Nothing. So if he lives in me with the victor's crown, I must be wearing the victor's crown. Oh my goodness, imagine being destined to victory. Destined to victory. But there is the condition. It's the surrender. It's the yielding to his dealings. And we get to choose whether we live in heaven on earth now or hell on earth now. If we don't choose to go that way, we're like the monkeys stuck with their hand in the cage that we can't get out of, and the enemy is going to have open slather because we're letting him. But God calls you to a higher purpose. You wear the victor's crown. You are full of inexpressible joy if you grab hold of the overcoming power that is residing in you. So, again, as we embrace the dealings of God concerning the stripping and the fashioning of our character, inexpressible joy will fill your entire being. It will empower you to persevere, to endure the test. You'll have the ability to laugh at your enemy because God will anoint your head in the presence of your enemy so you can overcome. One, you have to recognize who your enemy is. You have to recognize the areas in your soul that give the enemy any room to move upon your life, and then choose to surrender to God while he deals with any attachment the enemy has to you. Then you walk off freely with the victor's crown on your head because you have overcome. And the enemy is under your foot. In 1 Peter 1 verse 13 it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest in your hope fully upon the grace, his empowering presence to overcome, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The hope of glory that is in you. Each time the Spirit of God fashions a part of your character to look like Christ, Christ is revealed, and you are revealed with Christ in that area of life. It's powerful. Powerful. You wear the victor's crown every time you surrender and allow Christ to do that work in you. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 13, it says, so do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering in the flesh, that when his glory is revealed in you, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So now at that point, you are walking in the victory, filled with inexpressible joy, because you know the victor, and you get to take part in being the victor. Let his joy take precedence over any negative situation. Because like Peter said earlier, every weapon will be fashioned against you, but you will take victory over it. You, by your mouth, will condemn every word that raises up against you. But you can't do that unless you surrender and allow your character to be fashioned into Christ-likeness. It's awful trying to live in the world, straddled and in the kingdom. You have to choose. I could not imagine living like this, being torn. You know, Jesus saying this way and your flesh is going, no, this way. And too hard surrender. Surrender, let him deal with you and live in the victory. Live in the joy inexpressible. And no one will walk around like you're sucking lemons, you know. We have a song. If you'd like some prayer for anything, feel free to come down the front.